this last week, on Wednesday, the community of Bartow recognized Good Hope Missionary Baptist Church as being an organization in this community that has led to diversity.
That's right.
And I want you to know the diversity represented by the church were the three ministers you have here this morning. Dr. Williams and Dr. Stevens and then just Ron. But a reflection of the diversity of our church, a woman on our staff who is a wonderful preacher, a wonderful servant of God, one who can just bring it alive and bring it home. And then Dr. Stevens, a young man who grew up here and was probably impressed by many of you sitting in these pews this morning through his life, and you're getting to see how the investment in his life is paying off and God is using him in a mighty way. And then me as an old white man, that you have opened your doors and opened your hearts and opened your lives and welcomed. And I want you to say, I feel more welcomed here than I do almost anywhere else.
Amen.
And that says a lot about the leadership of our pastor. Now, I don't want to praise our pastor or raise him above Jesus or anything. Please don't misunderstand me there. But let me tell you, that type of change only occurs because you have godly leadership.
That's right. That's right.
And when we have a pastor like Dr. Pickett, who is out in Texas, and Texas needs some diversity training, let me tell you. They need it badly out there. And there he is. And Dr. Harris at Lake Arlington Baptist Church. And let me tell you, I know that church. And that church needs it more than any other church I know.
Come on now.
I know that church. I pastored out there. I know that. But God is using both Pastor Pickett and Pastor Harris in a mighty way yesterday and today.
Yes.
And let's pray that God does, that God plants some seeds, that God shakes some minds and changes some minds. But more than that, it changes hearts. Because when the hearts are changed, then we're going to see some change.
That's good.
We're living in some difficult times. And this morning, my scripture is probably a scripture for the choir, but you're a good choir. I want to talk this morning about the holiness of God.
All right.
And the scripture in 1 Peter, let me read it again. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy.
Amen.
God has called every Christian to a holy life. There are no exceptions to that call.
Amen.
It's not a call only to Pastor Pickett or Pastor Harris or Pastor Stevens or Pastor Trudell or Pastor Joe or Pastor Williams or Pastor Gunner. It's for all pastors.
That's right. Yeah. That's right.
It's for all missionaries. It's for all Sunday school teachers, all deacons, all deaconesses, all members of the family of God, those who have trusted Christ and have chosen to follow him. Then it is a requirement of all of us that we be holy just as he is holy.
Amen.
Every Christian of every nation, whether rich or poor, whether learned or unlearned, whether influential or totally unknown, is called to be holy. The Christian plumber, the Christian banker, the Christian teacher, the Christian police officer, the unsung wife, the powerful head of state, all alike are called to be holy.
That's right. That's right.
The ground at the cross is level. Not a one of us stands taller than another person at the cross of Christ.
That's good.
It doesn't matter what the color of our skin may be,
good,
how tall we may stand.
Yes.
I'm at 6'1", a little over 200 pounds, a little over. But you know what? I don't stand any taller than Deacon McKay, who stands taller than I do, and he's probably 201 pounds. But he doesn't have any other standing than I do. Our standing is the same in front of Christ because that ground is level.
Right.
This call to a holy life is based on the fact that God himself is holy.
Yes.
Because God is holy, he requires us to be holy. Many Christians have what we call a cultural holiness. And let me tell you, today my heart is greatly grieved when I see an evangelical community that I don't consider myself to be a part of that has thrown its support almost 100% behind an amoral person. I think there are things that we as God's people need to stand on and must stand on and must say what is right and what is wrong. And if we don't call it out, who's going to? And if we aren't willing to stand, who's going to stand? We're living in perilous times. I can tell you, I didn't vote for him. But there are many that say all evangelicals did, but there's a whole bunch of us that didn't because we couldn't because it wasn't morally right. And that's a stand that we as God's children must take. If we don't take it, no one's going to take it. And then the world is not going to change. I heard the superintendent of our school speak on Wednesday at the diversity luncheon, Jackie. I forget her last name, Bird? Jackie Bird. She said, I remember when teachers were revered and when parents took the side of the teacher over their children. I remember those days. If I got in trouble at school, I promise you, I got in trouble at home. There was no questioning the authority of the teacher. She was in charge of the classroom. And I better learn it, and I better learn it right the first time. Because if I didn't, I was going to learn it the second time. That was going to be demanded. Even from a single mom with seven children, that teacher was right. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with that. Now, if there are obvious wrong there, you can deal with that. But let me tell you, our culture has changed so much. We've let the world change us instead of us changing the world. And we've got problems today. We've got problems. We have a cultural holiness. We adapt to the character and the behavior of Christians around us rather than adapting to the behavior of God himself. That's our plumb line. Our plumb line is Christ. It's not the world. It's not even the church. It's the head of the church, Jesus Christ. And we must adapt to his patterns of behavior. The Christian around us today, the culture of the Christian culture around us today is more or less holy. So there are so many Christians now that are more or less holy. They're not more holy, they're less. Because we've adapted that. But God has not called us to be like those around us. He's called us to be like himself. Holiness is nothing less than conforming to the character of God. As used in Scripture, holiness describes both the majesty of God and the purity and moral perfection of his nature. Holiness is one of his attributes. That is, holiness is an essential part of the nature of God. His holiness is as necessary as his very existence is. His wisdom, his all-knowing power. Just as he cannot know what is right, so he cannot do what is right. He can only do it because he knows what is right. You know, we ourselves always do not always know what is right, what is just, what is fair. At times we agonize over that. At times we have decisions to make and that have moral overtures and we wrestle with that. And many times we ask the question, what is the right thing to do? You may come to Pastor Stevens or Pastor Wheeler. What is the right thing to do in this situation? What do I need to do? We wrestle with that question. We ask. But God, of course, never faces that predicament because God is all-knowing.
Yes, he is.
He's perfect knowledge. And there's no uncertainty as to what is right and what is wrong in God's mind. But sometimes, even when we know what is right, there's a reluctance on our part to do it. Sometimes the right action may involve sacrifice. It may involve a blow to our pride. We may be sitting here this morning and we've sinned against a fellow brother or sister in the church and we know that. And we simply need to get up and go to them and make it right. Be the bigger person. Maybe you didn't wrong them. That's all right. Get up. Be the bigger person. Go to them. Make it
right.
We can do that. We can do that. But that is not an obstacle for God. He never vacillates. He always does what is just and right without the slightest hesitation. It is impossible in the very nature of God for him to do otherwise. God's holiness then is the perfect freedom from all evil. You know, we say a garment is clean when all the stains are gone. We say gold is pure when all the dross has been taken off of it. But in this manner, we can think of the holiness of God as the absolute absence of any evil in him. God said, Jesus said in 1 John 1:5, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And light and darkness in this use in Scripture has a moral significance to us. John is telling us that God is absolutely free from any moral evil, and that he himself is the essence of moral purity. The holiness of God includes his perfect conformity to his own character. His thoughts, his actions are consistent with his character. Are your thoughts and actions consistent with your character? Now, we talk about character, and now a lot of us are characters, but we're talking about character here. You know what I'm talking about. Are our thoughts and our actions, are they consistent with who we say we are? Well, that's a big question to ask. That's a probing question to ask. Over time, we mature in the Christian life. We develop a certain degree of Christian character. We grow in such areas as truthfulness and purity and humility. But do we always act consistently with our character? Do we? You know, the older I get, the more mellow I get. The older I get, things don't bother me like they used to bother me. I still think back to Deacon Browning's birthday party and his grandson who said when Papa, or I forget what he called you, but when he went to bed, if you woke him up after he went to bed, he came out of that bedroom with something in his hand. I don't know if it was a belt or a switch. I started thinking about that. What if I'm preaching and my preaching puts him to sleep and then he wakes up during my sermon? Is he going to come up in the pulpit and get me? Now, I was thinking that. I can take it from step to step. But how often, in a serious way, how often do our actions line up with our character? How often are we proclaiming and doing exactly what we claim that we're doing? We tell a lie or allow ourselves to get trapped into a series of impure thoughts, and then we're dismayed with ourselves for these actions because they're inconsistent with our character. That doesn't happen to God. He's always consistent with his holy character, and it's that standard of holiness that God has called us to be. He says, "Be holy because I am holy." The absolute holiness of God should be of great comfort and assurance to us. If God is perfectly holy, then we can be confident that his action toward us are always perfect and just. Doesn't mean we like them, but they're always perfect and they're always just. We're often tempted to question God's actions and to complain that he's unfair in his treatment to us. There was a guy many years ago, you may remember him, Flip Wilson. What did he say? The devil made me do it. Now that's a lie. That's a lie. Devil can't make us do anything. We make a decision to act the way we act. Nobody makes us act that way. We make a decision that we're going to act that way. Eve in the Garden of Eden was told a lie by Satan. Satan said, "Eve, God is being unfair to you." But it's impossible in the very nature of God that he should ever be unfair, because he is holy and all his actions are holy. We must accept by faith the fact that God is holy, even when trying circumstances may make it appear otherwise. To complain against God is in effect to deny his holiness and to say that he is not fair. What a mighty God we serve. Acknowledging his holiness is one of the easy ways we are to praise God. According to John's vision of heaven described in Revelation chapter 4, the creatures that were gathered there in that scene say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was and is to come." And they cried this all day long, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And then over in Isaiah, the 6th chapter, when Isaiah is there and having his vision, there again, these same words are being echoed by the seraphim who have gathered around him. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." When Moses was praising God for the deliverance of the Israelites from Pharaoh's army, he also sang of God, a song of God's holiness. Exodus 15, chapter 15, verse 11. "Who is like thee among the gods, O Lord? Who is like thee, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders. God is often called in Scripture by such names as the Holy One or the Holy One of Israel. The holiness of God, that crown that God wears. Imagine for a moment that God possessed omnipotence, infinite power, omniscience, perfect, complete knowledge, omnipresence, everywhere present, but without perfect holiness. Such a one could no longer be described as God. Holiness is the perfection of all the other attributes. His power is holy power. His mercy is holy mercy. His wisdom is holy wisdom. It is his holiness more than any other attribute of God that makes him worthy of our praise. God demands more than we just acknowledge his holiness. He says, be holy because I am holy. Don't just say you acknowledge it, but he's saying, I want you to act on it. I want you to be holy because I am holy. Now, brethren, that's a high standard. God rightfully demands perfect holiness in all of his creation. It cannot be otherwise. He can't ignore the evil that we commit. He cannot for one moment relax his perfect standard of holiness. He says, be holy in all that you do. Habakkuk declared it this way, thine eyes are pure to approve evil. Thou canst not look on wickedness with favor. He can't do that because God is holy. He can never excuse or overlook any sin we commit, however small it may be. And I want you to know this morning, we're the ones that put degrees on sin. Sin is sin in the eyes of God. It doesn't matter what it is. We can take it from an affair. We can take it from lying. We can take it from stealing a piece of candy. Whatever it is sin in the eyes of God. There are no levels of sin. We want to make them greater than others. Well, there aren't. What it does is it breaks our relationship with God. It creates a distance from us with God. And whatever does that is sin, and we should not be involved in that. God doesn't want us to be a part of that. No matter how small it may be, it's still sin in the eyes of God. Sometimes we try to justify some of our actions, which our own conscience is calling into question. But if we truly grasp the significance of God's perfect holiness, both in himself and what he demands of us, we will readily see that we can never justify before him even the slightest deviance from his will. We can't justify it. Now, we've got people that are great orators. Man, they can talk and talk and never say a word. They can. I had a couple of teachers like that in high school. They could pontificate better than anyone I've ever seen, but yet not say a thing. Well, we try that with God. Well, God, you don't know what the circumstance was. You don't know what I was in. I had to do this. I had to compromise because it was going to affect this over here. Well, if we're doing right, and if we're living as God wants us to live, what we're doing here shouldn't be affected by what happened over here. It better be the same in both places. We better be doing right in both places. Don't be telling me one thing up here and then telling someone else. We need to leave it right straight at the table. Sometimes we've got to be very honest with ourselves. Sometimes we want to talk in so many terms and say it's all right. Well, it's not all right if we're not doing what God wants us to do. It's that simple. We want to make it more difficult, more complicated. It's not that complicated. God wants us to be holy. He wants us to live by a standard he has set. And in doing so, that requires us to make changes in our lives. And it makes us evaluate our lives daily. God's holiness does not make allowances for those minor flaws or those shortcomings. He says, make every effort to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Because God is holy, he cannot ever be tempting us to sin. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. James 1:13. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. And I invoke, the devil made me do it again. No, brethren, I'm sorry. That's a poor excuse. Nobody made you do it. Your wife didn't make you do it. Your husband didn't make you do it. Your mom didn't make you do it. Your father didn't make you do it. Your sister didn't, your brother didn't, your pastor didn't. You made a decision to do it. Amen. And we must recognize we have responsibilities as individuals before Jesus Christ. We make decisions that have consequences.
That's right.
And we must stand. And accept that. And realize that.
Amen.
Probably none of us ever imagines that God is actively soliciting us to do evil. But we may feel that God has put us in a situation where we can do nothing but that. God doesn't allow that. Paul wrote in Corinthians, he said, in every situation, there is a way of escape. It's our choice to make the way of escape. You know, there was a movie, Forrest Gump. They kept saying to Forrest, run. Well, let me tell you, when Satan is tempting you, run. That's a decision we make. Don't stay in those situations. You know whether you're weak or not. You know whether you might fall or not. Get away from that. Flee from that. That takes strength to do that. Takes character to do that. But just do it. King Saul felt this way in the first major campaign against the Philistines. Before going into battle, Saul was to wait 7 days for the prophet Samuel to come and to offer a burnt offering and ask the favor of the Lord. Saul waited the 7 days for Samuel. When he didn't come, Saul became anxious. And he took it on himself to offer the burnt offering himself. Saul felt he had no alternative. The people were fearful. They had begun to scatter. The Philistines were assembling for battle. Samuel was overdue. He was late. He wasn't running on Pastor Pickett's schedule that we're going to begin on time. He wasn't doing that. Samuel had missed the time. They were all assembling. Something had to be done. God had put him in a place where he had no choice, he seemed, but to disobey God's explicit instructions. But because Saul disobeyed God's expressed will, he lost his kingdom. What about us? What about us? Do we sometimes feel we have no choice but to shade the truth a little or to commit just a slightly dishonest act? When we feel this way, we are in effect saying that God is tempting us to sin, that he's put us in a position where we have no alternative. People under authority are particularly vulnerable here to this temptation. You have a supervisor who puts pressure on you. Commit a dishonest act. Or do an unethical act. We didn't have two here today. We had six here today. Now, I joke quite often. A Baptist education minister on Sunday school numbers, those numbers are always larger than they actually are. I don't know why, but somehow all those numbers that are gathered from all the various Sunday school classes get to the Sunday school director, and then he adds them up, and somehow they add up sometimes more than who's there. Now, I joke with ministers of education all the time about this, because quite often we can say, you know, Billy Graham crusades, there were always tens of thousands of people there. I've heard people preach Billy Graham sermons in a church our size and tens of thousands of you are going to come this morning. They didn't even change the numbers in his sermon. You're hearing what I'm saying? Those small things. Well, let me tell you, those small things add up to big things. And when we take liberty in small things, we're going to take more liberty as they get bigger and bigger and bigger. And then our word is not our bond, and people cannot trust who we are. And a handshake is no longer a handshake. Our word is no longer our word, and people cannot trust us. That's why God says, be holy as I'm holy. That's why he calls us to that, because there's a higher standard. There's something that makes us stand out above the others. It's because of Jesus Christ and what he's done in our lives. And when he changes us and when he makes us anew, when he creates in us a new creation, when he makes us new, that means we have a new beginning. That's when we start. That's when we start over and we begin acting like we're a Christian. Because when we claim the name of Christian, we're saying we're Christ-like. That's what that means. Or we have a problem when we don't do what's right. A big problem. God is holy and he requires that of us. But when he says, I hate sin. You know, hate's a strong word. We tell our children, we don't want you to use that word. But let me tell you, when God talks about sin, he uses the word hate. In Zechariah 8:17, he says, for all these things are what I hate. David said in Psalm 119:104, "From thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." As we grow in holiness, we grow in hatred of sin. And God, being infinitely holy, has an infinite hatred of sin. Now, we often use the phrase that God hates the sin but loves the sinner. And that's true. But too often we quickly rush over the first half of that statement to get to the second half. We say, God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. Well, let me tell you something this morning. God hates sin. And God loves the sinner. It's both and. But we cannot take the hatred of sin because it's sin that separates us from God. And we must recognize that and realize that. We get so quick to do that. We cannot escape the fact that God hates our sins. We may trifle with our sins or we may excuse them, but God hates them. There, every time we sin, we're doing something God hates. He hates our lustful thoughts, our pride, our jealousy, our outburst of temper, our rationalization that in the end justifies the means. And there are so many believers today that are trying to convince themselves what we're doing now as evangelical is justifying the end. No, it's not. It's not. Every time we sin, we're doing something God hates. We become so accustomed to that. We become so accustomed to our sins that we sometimes lapse into a state of peaceful coexistence with them. We're going to be together, me and my sin. But God never ceases to hate them. We need to cultivate in our hearts the same hatred of sin that God has. Hatred of sin is sin, not just as something disquieting or defeating to ourselves, but as displeasing to God. It lies at the root of all true holiness. We must cultivate the attitude of Joseph when he said, when he was tempted, "How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" God hates sin where he finds it. In sin, whether it's in saints or in sinners. God hates sin. He does not hate sin in one person and overlook it in another. He judges every man's work impartially. In fact, biblical evidence indicates that God may judge the sins of his saints more severely than he does the sinner. David was a man after God's own heart. Yet after his sin against Uriah, he was told in 2 Samuel 12:10, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house because of the sin that has occurred." Moses, for one act of unbelief, was excluded from the land of Canaan despite many years of faithful service. Jonah, for his disobedience, was cast into a horrible prison in the stomach of a giant fish. I can't think of a worse place to be. He was there for 3 days and three nights that he might learn not to run from the command of God. Now, some of us need to be in the belly of a great fish because we're running. We're not doing what God wants us to do. We're doing what we want to do. And that's not what God wants. In the deceitfulness of our hearts, we sometimes play with temptation by entertaining the thought we can always confess and later ask for forgiveness. Now, let's be honest. That's a thought in our minds. You know, our God's a God who forgives sin, gives us new beginnings. We believe that. He preaches that. He teaches that. But brethren, we don't play with that. He requires us to be holy as he is holy. We want to do that. He never overlooks our sins. He never decides not to bother since the sin is only a small one. He hates sin. Frequent contemplation on the holiness of God and his consequence of hatred of sin, I think, is a very strong deterrent for each one of us as we live our lives. We're told to live our lives on earth as strangers in reverence and in fear. Strangers. You know what that means? For the child of God, that means that this is not our home. Our home is in heaven. We're here for a short period of time. What we have is on loan to us. We're stewards of what God has allowed us to have to accumulate. What we have, we're stewards of. But this is not our home. We will not be here that long. You know, even how old we are. My mother's 98 and a half. She got a new pacemaker. It's good for 12 years. I told her she's good to 110. She says, I don't want to live that long. She tells me all the time, getting old is not for sissies. Life gets rougher the older you get. She says, I'm ready. I'm ready. And I'm a firm believer in Thessalonians, the scripture there that says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. I think it's instantaneous. I don't think there's any waiting ground. I don't think that plot of ground or those ashes or however you're going to be handled at that time matters, because you've already gone. You're already with the Lord. You already have that new body. 98 and a half isn't going to matter. You're going to be like a child again. You're going to be doing nothing but singing, even though you couldn't sing here. I'm going to sing. I'm going to sing like some people I'd love to be able to sing like now. I'm going to have a voice that's going to raise higher than anyone else's to praise God, because my voice, I've never been invited to sing in a choir. I never will be invited to sing in a choir. But that's okay. I can still the voice. I can still lift the voice I have to the Lord. But when that time comes, all that's all behind us. We have a new body. We're in a new place. We're told to live our lives as strangers in reverence and in fear, but a motivation prompted by the God's hatred of sin and his judgment is no less biblical also. That should be a motivation for us. The holiness of God is an exceedingly high standard, a perfect standard, but it is nevertheless one that he holds us to. He cannot do less. While it is true that he accepts us solely through the merit of Christ, God's standard for our character, our attitude, our affections, and our actions is be holy because I am holy. And we must take that seriously if we're going to grow in holiness. We as God's children have a responsibility. And I know I'm speaking to the choir, but you know, we need to be reminded of whose we are.
That's right.
We don't belong to this world. We belong to our Heavenly Father. And our Heavenly Father wants to be proud of us because we live and we walk and we talk and we say what is right and we do what is right. And we treat all people as we want to be treated. I liked Bishop Watson when he spoke on Wednesday. He said, we're not the black race or the white race. We are the human race. We are one people under God, and we need to live that way, and we need to treat each other as we want to be treated. God calls holiness. He is holy. He wants us to be holy. And that should be something we strive for every day that we live. Pastor Pickett said something to me a few weeks ago on a Wednesday when I came for prayer meeting. He said, Pastor Gunner, I don't understand why the first thing in the morning someone wouldn't do was get up and read their Bible and spend some time with God before turning a TV on and listening to what the world has to tell you, but first to listen to what God has to say to you. And I've pondered on that a whole lot. That's my routine, but I've pondered on that a whole lot. And there's a whole lot of us that let the world plant the thoughts for our day as opposed to God's word and God speaking to us. Brethren, we live in some trying times. My heart grieves. I can't tell you how much my heart grieves when I see what's happening all across this country. How people are treating one another. How doors and closets have been opened that have kept people with racial hatred and hatred towards women or children. The mistreatment that's going on all across our culture today that is so wrong. So wrong. And we know that it is. It grieves me. It grieves me. And it causes me to call to memory that God says, be holy, for I am holy. We have a great call before us this morning. We can make a difference. As small as our number is right here, right now, we can make a difference. Deacon Browning, like you say, your neighbors. You're hoping that as you live your life and as you walk your walk and you talk your talk, your neighbors are seeing Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, I am a firm believer that the greatest style of evangelism is lifestyle evangelism. It's easy for someone to say the plan of salvation and not live a word of it. It's more difficult to live it and talk it and walk it so that people see it day in and day out. And to me, that is a more legitimate witness of the change that Christ has made in our lives. When we live it and people can see, you're different. Why are you different? Why are you smiling in the midst of this pain that you're going through? Why are you smiling with the cancer that you're fighting? Because you know in whose hands you are settled. You know who's lifting you up, who's carrying you on. And when you have faith in Him, nothing else matters.
That's right.